I worry a lot, and I don't like that I worry, but I do worry, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, if most of us were to list our concerns and our worries on a piece of paper, we would find that some are more serious than others, and that's kind of obvious. Some are really heavy duty, and some are not that big of a deal. And whether great, our worries are not what the Lord wants us to focus on. And that's the point of this passage this morning. They're not what he wants us to invest in while we're here on earth. Instead, we're going to find that he wants something for us that is really much simpler and that it will yield a lot more depth in our lives. And so let's read the passage, starting in verse 22. And then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Excuse me. "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the world seek after. There knows that you need these things. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think the context of this passage is important. At the beginning of chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, the Lord is sitting with his disciples, and a crowd starts gathering to them. And so he leans in and starts to his disciples, it says, and he tells them, hey, you need to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. This is something you need to avoid. And that is their great sin. That is the leaven that's in their lives, is that they're hypocrites. And so he starts teaching his 12 disciples a few things. And then in verses 4 through 7, he starts telling them that they shouldn't fear death. They shouldn't fear those who could kill them. They should fear God and God alone. And then he continues by telling them that they should always confess Christ. And when people drag them before the authorities and drag them before the religious leaders, they shouldn't worry about what they're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to provide them words to say. And then his lecture to his disciples is interrupted by a guy in the crowd, it says, who just yells out, "Hey, Lord, you need to tell my brother that he has to split his inheritance with me." Which is lame, but we all do this. We all interrupt, you know, the Lord when he's trying to do other things with something that we're concerned with. And so he tells Jesus he wants him to force his brother to divide his inheritance with him. And so Jesus tells him a parable, tells the crowd a parable about the rich fool. And that's a great study in itself. And so then after he tells the parable, we get to our passage. And he goes back to instructing his disciples in the passage that we just read. And after reading how this chapter began, I'm really just, as a devotional thought, I'm interested in how Jesus did things. He was very casual. He was very personal. And I think that I miss that a lot. I find myself thinking him to be very different in his ministry oftentimes. I find myself thinking that he's much more formal, because when we do things, we are more formal, you know. And reading in my own cultural bias into how Jesus probably was. But when I see this passage, you know, chapter 12 of Luke, he's very casual, you know, and people are kind of gathering, and he's kind of not worried about it, and he's leaning in, talking to his disciples, telling them things that they're really going to need to know. Like we just learned on Sunday in Acts, you know, as soon as they healed that man, that saga of them being dragged before the religious leaders and dragged before the rulers and persecuted, and the Lord was preparing them here in Luke chapter 12 and just saying, you know what, don't worry about that. When that happens, I'm going to give you power to deal with that. I'm going to tell you what to say. So what you need to do is not be a hypocrite. What you need to do are the following couple of things, and that will help you. And so I'm just really impressed with how Jesus was and how much he loved these guys and how much he loved everybody that he came into contact with. Obviously, he was the Lord. He was God and all at once, but he had a real understanding of compassion. He had a real understanding of what people needed in the heart. And I think that in this passage, we're going to see that the Lord was illustrating the point that he was trying to drive home to his disciples by the way he was acting. And so we see in verse 22, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" I believe that Jesus is using this passage and this whole chapter to drive the point that our focus and attention, our investments, our commitments, they should be toward God and spiritual pursuits, not materialism and selfishness. He just finished up telling a parable to the crowd whose ending words were these. It says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The parable is simple. There's a rich man. He has crops. The crops yield an incredible amount, more than he can eat. And so he decides that he's going to build barns to store all his increase. And you know how great that is. And then the Lord comes to him and says, "Hey, you're going to die tonight, so you're a foolish for just storing all your crops and not giving away to those who have need, not giving to those who are hungry, and you just them." And it ends with, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he immediately goes to telling his disciples, his 12, about this really important spiritual lesson about what our focus in it is on. I see two categories here in these two verses. The life, which includes real concerns, real needs. And then the body, he says, which includes less important concerns and needs. What you're going to eat, that's an important thing because you need to eat to survive. And what you're going to wear, things that really aren't quite as important. Now, the clothing thing I can really get behind. I think we all can. I think it's real easy to say, "Hey, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about, you know, don't spend all this time every day. What am I going to wear? What does my hair look like?" You know, and something that some people fall into more than others, but everybody can get behind that and say, yeah, that's easy to say, don't worry about it. It's entirely different to say, don't worry about your life, don't worry about your hunger, don't worry about your body's thirst. And yet, saying that very clearly here, he says that life is more than food. Now, on some weird philosophical level, you know, philosophers love to say that, you know, our base desires are what drive us, you know, or psychologists say this sometimes too, that you strip away, you know, the culture from man and things like that, and all you have is, you know, animal who needs to eat and survive, and that our will to survive is the strongest part of our lives, is the strongest part of our minds. And the Lord is saying, hey, you know what, that's not true. Life is more than food. And the reason he can say that is because our lives, we as people, we're predominantly and essentially spiritual first, and we're physical second. And this is the point that he's trying to make. Though the body dominates our senses, our spirit is more significant. It really is. And though we can't see the spiritual realm, it is more real than the physical realm, because this is all going to pass away and the spiritual realm is forever. And we need to start wrapping our minds around this as best that we can. And so what does that mean if the spiritual is more important than the physical? Well, that means that spiritual needs are more important than physical needs. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this section, and so by extension, he is speaking directly to his people. Our spiritual needs, our spiritual appetites are more important and more significant than our physical ones. And the Lord gives us a couple of examples in the following verses. In verse 24, he says, "Hey, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds?" Now, ravens are scavenger birds. They were unclean under Old Testament law, but God cared for them, and God had a place for them in his will. You'll remember that he used ravens to feed Elijah at one point. And so he cares for them, he's saying here. He cares for the most unclean animal just as he cares for the most unclean person. The raven is a beautiful illustration of God's loving character. He graciously provides for them. Psalm 104 says that the Lord provides breath for the creatures of the earth. In his grace, the foulest of fowl are protected and fed by the Lord. I think that one of the things that the Lord is pointing out here is obvious. That he's saying that if he's mindful of this disgusting bird that all of us hate when we see a crow, he's obviously very mindful of our condition needs. We are created in the image of God. A crow is not. I think he is also trying to point out something more important, that he is very concerned with the unsaved. He's very concerned with the unclean human beings, those people that are outside of the law of the Old Testament. You see, the ravens were unclean. You couldn't be near them. They didn't really be part of the worship there. And so the Lord is concerned with unclean people, the unsaved people in our world. And we need to adjust our thinking to think less about ourselves and more about the unsaved. And this whole passage, I think, is talking about, hey, just you need to stop thinking about yourselves and thinking on God's level. Mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, Paul said. And so we need to be thinking there. Verse 25 says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, this is where the heart of the teaching comes in. The word stature here can also be translated as maturity. I think that's really interesting. Jesus is revealing some of the meaning of life here, which the Bible always does. I love that, you know, the big question throughout the ages is what is the meaning of life? And sometimes people try to take a stab at that or, you know, boil it down to some weird existential garbage. But the Bible tells you the meaning of life on every page, you know, and sometimes more clear than others. But right here, I think that the Lord is really just revealing some of the truth and some of the wonderful truth of existence here. A moment ago, he said that life is more than food, and now he's showing us that it's about spiritual maturity. It's about spiritual growth. That's the meaning of life, growing with your Lord and glorifying him. Worrying, being anxious, doesn't make us mature. In fact, it makes us shallow. The more we worry, the more we are focused on ourselves and our needs, and less on the Lord. And that's just the nature of the beast. You know, the more I'm worried about my job, the more I'm worried about, you know, X, Y, or Z, the less time I'm spending with the Lord, the less time I'm spending thinking about others, thinking about the things of God. When we worry, the more we worry, the more we buy into the lie that the Lord isn't going to protect us, or that he isn't hearing our prayers, or that he isn't involved with our lives. And most Christians have the testimony that at some point in their life, you know, I feel like we say a lot, it's, you know, I felt like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. Well, that is because we're worrying about something too much. That's because we're spending too much time thinking about ourselves. And instead, you know, if we would devote to the Lord and focus on him, that really wouldn't happen. The truth is that worrying keeps us from maturing in the Lord, and it keeps us from growing in his garden. And that's why he says, hey, you don't need to worry about it. It's not that you're not hungry. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't be hungry. He's not saying stressful things aren't going to happen in your life. He says, hey, you need to not worry about it, because it's going to draw you away from focusing on me. It's going to draw your heart away from spending time with me. Verse 26 says, if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Now, this is so interesting to me. And here's why. Jesus is calling spiritual maturity, what he just said in verse 25, adding one cubit to your maturity. Jesus is calling spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, the least of things in this verse. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, spiritual maturity doesn't seem like a small thing to me. Attaining it and growing in the Lord doesn't seem like a small thing to us. It seems difficult to us. But the Lord is saying that this is the least of things. And it's not important at all. He just said that it is important. It's because it should be the simplest part of our life. This is the least of things. This is the simplest part of your life. The Psalms reveal this to us all the time. Psalm 1 is a perfect example that as we delight in the Word of God, we will grow. We'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. As we delight in spending time with the Lord, focusing our hearts on him and not ourselves, we will mature. If you spend time with God, you grow spiritually. And that's just a fact. And so this morning, if we feel like our walk is stale, or if it's not moving, if we feel like we're not growing, or that we're just a little bit shallow, if we feel stagnant, then all we have to do is work on our devotional life. All we have to spend time in the Word and in prayer. And then the Lord says, hey, I'm going to provide the rest. It's a natural thing for you to grow. In fact, he continues his analogy here in verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so the Lord is using the example here in Luke 12. In Psalms, we are compared to a tree, as I said. In John, we are seen as a vine. God loves to compare us to growing things. He loves to do it. Because all we have to do as his people is grow. It's so simple. We stay planted by the streams of living water. The illustration breaks down a little bit because as vines and trees and and lilies, we can choose to uproot ourselves and move away and go over into the desert or go and feed on some other resource. But the Lord is saying, hey, all I need you to do is be planted. You know, after that seed hatches in your heart, after you've been, you know, harvested by the Lord, after you've been saved, you just plant it and grow. I'm providing the water, I'm providing the sunlight, I'm providing the soil, and all we need to do is take those things in. And so he says, O you of little faith here, and this part always starts to get me down a little bit, but it really shouldn't. I do adjusting of how I think Jesus said this. I mean, I need to stop thinking of the Jesus who's really angry and upset with his disciples that they just didn't get it. I think of all people, the Lord understood the limits of his disciples and our limits as well. And the Lord's not upset with us. He's not upset with his disciples that they couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that he's blowing their minds, saying that the physical world means nothing in comparison to the spiritual world. I mean, these are heavy thoughts, and the Lord knows that we're very limited in this capacity. And so we shouldn't be sad when he says, oh, you of faith. After all, it can be translated, you of little confidence. Be confident in the awesome power of the Lord. We should. And it's important that we talk about this. My dad talks about this sometimes in regard to healing or the relief of suffering. You know, sometimes it seems like we see more healing and things like that in America is because we simply don't really believe that the Lord is going to do it. Even in the Gospels, you know, it says that, you know, Jesus was unable to do many in, you know, this city because people just didn't believe he could. And we need to have confidence in the awesome power of the Lord. I mean, we serve the God who gives flight to birds, flight to ravens. We God who gives beauty to flowers. Anyone who could design a lily and make it work and bloom and things like that, I mean, that's an awesome God. We serve the God of the Bible who did all of these things that we are so excited about. We serve the God who empowered the boy to slay the giant. We serve the God who made water come out of the rock and he's a God of power. We need to have confidence in his amazing ability to complete his perfect will, both on earth and in our lives. And so this is what he's saying. He's like, what are you worried about? Have some confidence that I'm going to feed you. Have some confidence that I'm going to work this out. Have some confidence if you're going through a trial, there's a reason for that. And so it's not that he's yelling at us and saying, you have little faith. I think he's just saying, hey, just have confidence in me. Have confidence that I'm the Father who delights in you. Verse 29 says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. And these verses are pretty straightforward to me. This may be the thing that I neglect or forget the most about God's plan for my life. And I think all of us probably, that would be true for most of us. We really need to subjugate our bodies, okay? We really need to bring our flesh into the submission of the Spirit. We need to do that. I love how Paul says, hey, I beat my body into submission. I make my body listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit does live within us, and so it is possible to take, you know, the needs of our body and put them aside and say, no, this is second to my spiritual need. This is second to my spiritual being. And this is one of the reasons why we think, though it's not commanded, fasting is a good idea. It's good to remind your body, you know what, you're not the boss of me. I don't need to eat today. And though you're hungry and though you may be upset about that, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord today because you are second to my spirit. My spiritual hunger, spiritual life is more important than the physical. And so how do we do that? How do we, you know, keep our flesh under submission? Again, it's easy. We just have to be planted by the waters of God. That's it. And all we have to do is grow. Think about any growing thing, any tree, any bit of grass, any flower. It is the most natural thing for it to grow. That's all it does. It just sits there and grows. And the only time it doesn't grow is when it's sick or doesn't get adequate nutrients or things like that, doesn't rain enough, doesn't get enough sunlight. Well, the Lord said clearly in his word, I'm providing all that you need. I'm providing all of that nourishment. All you have to do is grow. And it should be the most natural for our life. And so if we're not growing, it's probably because we've decided to uproot ourselves and move somewhere else. And that's something we can evaluate today. How do we grow? Just plant yourself by the Lord's grace and provision. Focus on him is a practical application. Focus on the Lord and not on ourselves. Verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Godliness creates depth. The more mature we are in the Lord, the more our desires change. I think any believer who's been a believer for, you know, half a century or more will tell you that, you know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more my desires change within my heart. The more the Lord puts His desires into my heart, the more the Lord puts in my heart that, man, I desire for that person to be saved and less about desire for myself to, you know, get a new job or, you know, have more things and be more material. He wants hearts from glory to glory and give us new desires. And verse 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We should all memorize this verse, and we should read this morning when we wake up and every night when we go to bed. The Lord, this is the God that we serve, right here in Luke 12:32. This is the bottom line of why we should not worry, because our Father knows exactly what we need, not just what we think we need. And He knows when we need it. Hey, the Bible says, and I believe this is true, man, I don't even know the motives of my heart. I don't even understand my heart. In fact, the Bible says that the heart is deceptive above all else. We don't even know why we do things. We don't even know why we want things. And the Lord is like, hey, I know what you really need, and I want to give it to you. My good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so we need to remember that this is who our God is. Last two verses says, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is always faithful to give us a practical application of His word. We keep ourselves from worrying by focusing on God and not ourselves. He's driven that point home. The more we focus on God, the more He reveals to us His desires. Most of the time, those desires are the needs of others, not the needs of ourselves. And one of the ways that we live out the Christian life is through compassionate giving. We all should evaluate how much we are giving to others and how much we are holding back selves. Remember, Jesus just told a parable about the rich fool who saved all the crops that the Lord had blessed him with, all the excess, and gave none to others. I'm going to build myself bigger barns so I can store all of my stuff. And that's the parable that He just told. And so, if we want to see how that turned out, again, just read verses 13 through 21 of this chapter to see what the Lord thought about that rich fool doing that. But, you know, it's important for all of us to evaluate our giving, our compassionate to others, and just Lord. That's part one of our homework. Just think about that. And part two is just asking the Lord how you can worry less and love more. We're incredibly blessed in this country. Some of us may have less than some people around us or some people, you know, in different parts of the United States, but we have more than most when it comes to wealth in the world. You know, we're in that upper 2%. Wealth always draws us toward materialism, and materialism is selfish and ungodly, and that's just true. Let's focus on the Lord and not ourselves. Let's believe He knows all about our bills and all about our relationships, and that He knows all about our stress and our fears. And let's remember that as human beings, we are spiritual first and physical second. Amen. Have a good day, guys.